I don't have to say this. You probably already know it, but one of the areas where Satan attacks the most is the marriage. And I think especially the Christian marriage, you know, it's a lot easier to get to the world's marriage and tear it apart. Because in the world, everything is, you know, if you get tired of the old one, you buy a new one. If you don't like, you know, the Whopper and fries anymore, you can go get a Big Mac, you know, or you can go get your whatever. You can try Arby's if you're tired of a burger. We kind of, and believe it or not, guys, that mindset has kind of shifted over even into relationships and into marriage. And it grieves my heart. According to statistics, and I don't know how accurate they are, I've not done my own research, so I can't say that they're exactly accurate. But guys, really, the statistics of divorce among the church is really almost equal to that of the world. And that to me is devastating. It's shocking and it's heartbreaking. And I think the reason is because a number of reasons. One is I think we're deficient in understanding God's word sometimes. Sometimes I think we're deficient in commitment. We're a country that we don't know how to commit anymore. Commitment, you know, on Wall Street back in the 30s, it's interesting to know that on Wall Street in the 30s, you didn't have contracts and lawyers. Over $1 million deals. You know what you had on Wall Street? You know what you had? Handshake. A man looked a man in the eyes. He shook his hand and said, "It's a deal." And you were expected to follow through. And if you didn't, you were done. You were done. Guys, today, if you don't have lawyers around you and cameras flashing, and even then people don't keep it, that's where our society's gone. And the sad thing is it's also gone to marriages. It's not just used to before the Lord, I will, I do. Now it's let's sign a prenuptial agreement. And if I decide I don't, here's what I get and there's what you get. We've become just like the world. And I'm a part of it. I'm not chastising you. I'm chastising us. I'm saying I believe in big part it's the church's fault. It really falls on the pastors of America. It falls on our shoulders. We're the first ones that are accountable to God because we have failed to instruct the body of Christ on what a marriage is, on what commitment is. And we've failed as the leadership of God's church to demonstrate it, as we even see pastors leaving their wives and going out on their families. And guys, it shouldn't be. It's one of those things that is heartbreaking, but it's a fact. And so what do we do as believers now? Well, we look at what the Bible says, and we've got to get rid of what the world says and the world's thinking, and we've got to readjust our mind to God's word. The Bible says that we need to renew our mind with the washing of the water of the word. And what that means is, guys, the world has trained us one way in how we think, and God is coming back and saying, now I need to retrain you. It's time to take all the stuff the world's taught you and get into the Bible and just start all over. And I want to challenge you tonight because there's really two main issues we're going to touch on tonight that the world has taught us so much, even since we were children, that this, one or both of them may actually even shock you when you hear it. But my challenge to us tonight is this. First of all, let me say this. Never just believe anyone by what they say, whether they're a pastor or Billy Graham or anyone else, just because they say it, whether they're standing behind a pulpit or whether they're holding a Bible in their hand. Guys, the standard is the Word of God, and if you can't find it in the Word of God, have nothing to do with it. I don't care who tells you that. We've talked about it in Acts 17:11. Paul said the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians just believed everything I said. Well, thankful to the Lord, it was Paul saying it. And Paul had a heart after God, therefore what Paul said was true, and Paul was speaking by the Spirit of God, which means they were getting truth. What happened if it had been a shyster? What if it had been somebody that didn't want their best but wanted their ill and they just believed everything he said? How many people is that happening to, guys, on a regular basis, not only in churches but on TV especially? They watch it and think, well, because he's got a Bible and because he's on a Christian station, that means everything he must be saying is right. Guys, I get excited when I hear him say something right. I really do, and I want to be careful. I'm not saying that everybody on TV is bad, but guys, I think I will be bold to say the majority are bad. I think 3/4 of those that we see on TV teaching and preaching are either false prophets or themselves deceived. And that's a very bold statement. I don't say that based on anything other than God's word. It's something that for years, as you line their teaching up with God's word, and the more I study God's word, the more I see what's going on, it scares me in my spirit because I believe there's more people watching TV than even going to the churches today. And if that's where they're getting their food, if that's where they're getting their feeding, if that's where they're getting their instruction, God help the church, and no wonder our marriages are falling apart. No wonder our nation is falling apart. So I blame myself first and foremost. I blame the pastors of America. But with us being to blame, we can always repent now and start instructing the right way. Our job as believers is this. What does God's word say? And then we adjust what we believe to it. There's two ways to look at scripture. There's something called eisegesis and something called exegesis, not Jesus. But Jesus, I-S-O, I-S-O-G-E-S-I-S, and exegesis, E-X-O-G, so it's not J. One means this. One means you decide what you believe, and then you go to the Bible to prove it. That's eisegesis. That's what I used to do. I decided what I believed, and if the Bible didn't line up with it, I'd say, well, that's your opinion or man wrote it. But after I got saved, I realized, you know what? I can't tell God what's true and what's false. I've got to go to him and have him tell me what's true and what's false. So now I've got to rearrange my thinking. I've got to rearrange my mindset and say, okay, God, your word says this. Now I exegete, or exegesis, which simply means we go to the Bible with our mind open and say, God, you tell me what the truth is, and I will readjust my thinking and my mindset to fit your Bible. That's the proper way, guys, to go to the scripture. We never go to the scripture to prove our point. If we do that, we're already on the wrong path. And that's why we need to always be flexible. If somebody comes to you and shows you something in the Bible that you don't believe, if they can back it up with the Bible, guys, we have got to be flexible enough to change our position. Jesus gave a parable to give that example. He said this. He said, you know what? Nobody puts new wine in an old wineskin. Well, what did he mean? First of all, you have to understand what wineskins were made out of. The wineskins were made out of animal skins. They would take a lamb or a goat, kill it, skin it, clean it, turn it inside out, tie its legs off, leave the neck loose with a tie you could put on it, and you'd pour your wine down in it, or water, whatever you were carrying, mostly wine then, because the water had germs in it. By the way, that's why they drank a lot of wine. They didn't drink the consistency wine we do today. What we drink today is about four times stronger. One glass of wine today would be like four glasses of wine in Jesus' day, because they watered it down. Wine was not really so much just to drink wine as it much. They had little bugs running around in their water, and they couldn't send it through filtration systems like we have today. So they would take three parts water and one quarter wine and go whoop, and all the bugs would go, ugh, and sink to the bottom. Now, you still drank them, but you didn't see it. Now, when I say bugs, it's not like you could see them. By the way, when you drink your water today, has it got bugs in it? Yes. Now your nightmare is, oh, no, not my water. Yours does, man. But mine's, you know, I go through a filtering system. You know what? It's hard to get rid of those little guys. You can't see them. They're microscopic. But we all have them, and that's no big deal. They don't hurt us. So if we don't know they're there, don't think about it. You probably will now. Thanks a lot, man. I'm enjoy that cool, fresh glass of water. Anyway, they would filter it down. Well, what happens, you see, guys? Jesus said you can't put new wine in old wineskins. After the wineskins got to a certain age, they began to harden. And so they became very, very tough. Like you've seen tough leather that doesn't bend. It will not give. It is firm in its position, especially carried around in the elements. They would carry it around with them as they traveled in those climates. Well, after a while, if you put new wine in it, it would burst it. Why? New wine ferments. What happens is, as you pour new wine into a container, it begins to release gas bubbles as it ferments. And if you have it sealed tight, as that gas expands, if the skin won't expand with it, what does the skin do? Out goes your wine. So what Jesus said was this. He said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. His point was this. When I try to reveal things new to these people, they are so hardened and so old and so leathered over in their religion and unable to bend, unable to stretch, unable to flex like a new wineskin could, because they're so rigid, if I try to pour new wine in and reveal to them more of my word, not giving new revelation knowledge of some of new Bible, if you will, in that example, but just giving them my word, showing them my way, as it tries to expand them and expand their horizon and take them to new places in the Lord, they won't do it. They pop. It's the example you see today of churches that have oftentimes become so rigid they can't move with the Spirit. God forbid that we ever become that way. My prayer is that we all stay so flexible that God can move by His Spirit any way He wants to in Calvary Chapel, and we will go with the move of His Spirit. Now, let me qualify that. What I mean is, it's got to line up with God's Word. Any way that God's Spirit moves us within the confines of God's Word, which is very liberating, there's great liberty in Christ, then we'll go there. If I can find it in Scripture and God's Spirit's moving us that way, we'll go there. If I can't find it in Scripture and someone tells me God's Spirit's going there, we won't go there. Not because I'm rigid, but because it's got to be backed up by God's Word, or I'm not going there. That was the Bereans. It says they went home every day. The Thessalonians didn't, but the Bereans went home daily. And they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. So tonight, as I share with you, I challenge you, even before we touch on these issues, and they're not that big, I've built them up so much, you probably think it's something huge. It's not that huge. But go and search the Scriptures. Don't believe Mark or anyone else that you hear. I would never intentionally lie to you. But you need to find it in the Word of God for yourself. And I'm never worried about a believer that will search the Scriptures. They don't concern me. It's the ones that just sit back and believe what people tell them. Those are the ones I'm concerned about, because they can be led anywhere that somebody that's charismatic or wise can take them. So we need to understand the Word of God and be into the Word of God. Well, the new wineskin, what Jesus said, you pour the new wine in, it's got to be able to flex. And so as we go, especially in husbands and wives, guys, there are so many things that are taught in our society that are so wrong biblically pertaining to marriage and to ourselves, that oftentimes when you say them, some people refuse to stretch to it. And oftentimes because Satan has so successfully made us rigid in our stand, we won't move. What is the first one? Well, we talked about it last week. Wives, submit to your husbands. Man, you can say that today, and it just automatically, in some women's minds, even in men, it immediately goes, wait a minute, let's stop. What does he mean by that? And I think that's good to say, what does he mean by that? And we talked about it. Remember, first of all, before he even said that, back in verse 21, he said, submit to one another, didn't he? Submit to one another. Guys, I am to submit to my wife in this sense. We discuss things. We talk about the home, about our lives. I yield to her and stuff. And that's what I'm talking about. When he talks about submission to your wife in this passage, or to your husband in this passage here about wives, again, as a recap, he's talking about so that there's order in the home. Any good battle, and we are in a battle. If you think you're not in a battle, you don't understand what the scripture says. Guys, once you give your life to Jesus, you are in a battle for your family, for your children, and for the name of Jesus Christ. You're in a battle. That's why we have so many difficulties in our marriage and other things. So if there's going to be order in the warfare, order in the battle, there's got to be a chain of position. Again, it doesn't mean that one's greater than another. It simply means there has to be there. Again, we used Afghanistan as the example. If you go to Afghanistan, they're trying to take over Tora Bora. What a name, Tora Bora. You know, if everybody's the captain, guys, they're going to get picked off there on the hill while they're standing there arguing who's the captain. The snipers are going to take them down one by one. There's got to be guys that say, you know what, somebody's got to be in command here and somebody's got to make a move. I was reading a story about a couple of the commanders, MacArthur and I forget the other commander, that were over certain divisions during World War II, and they were converging together on the Philippines, and they couldn't decide who was to command them once they got there, because the only ones over them was the only one over them was the president, the commander in chief. And so when they got there, there was so much confusion because they didn't know who the commander really was, that the Japanese fleet almost wiped out a whole portion of our army because we weren't prepared, because we didn't know who was in command. And we had way superior firepower. It wasn't that the firepower wasn't greater. It wasn't that even the numbers of military and battleships wasn't greater. The point was, because it wasn't organized, it almost went down in defeat. And if the Japanese commander had not made a bad calculation and retreated at a very strategic moment, which most certainly was God's intervention, if he hadn't done that, America would have been defeated there as they came toward Philippines during World War II. And of course, the article I was reading, I don't remember if it's Christian or not. So if it wasn't Christian, they weren't giving it from this viewpoint. But if it was, again, this is maybe where it came to my mind. But the point being is this, it didn't mean that MacArthur was greater than the other commander. The other commander was greater than MacArthur. What it meant was, is somebody's got to make a decision. There's got to be a leadership, or you're not going to all pull together and go the same direction. And the best way, guys, to win the battle is for everybody to be focused in the same direction and get moving in the same direction. So God said this, yes, the wife is going to be under the husband because of the fall. And we'll see that in Genesis. That was one of the consequences. But also, number two, that it might be order in the home, that the kids know the structure, that everyone knows the structure, that the enemy knows the structure, and that everybody's ready for warfare and for battle. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. And let me say that Satan has very successfully painted it that way. There's this image that for some reason, if you submit to somebody, you're lesser. I submit to you Jesus Christ and the Father. Was he any lesser? And yet the Bible says he submitted to the Father and came under the Father's authority. Why? There was a battle to be won. There's no time to bicker about who the boss is. There's time to get our eyes off ourselves and onto the Lord and say, Lord, what have you called me to do? What am I supposed to do in my position? And let's move forward. When I was an assistant pastor there in Santa Fe, you know, if I had tried to run things and lead things, well, first of all, I've been fired. But number two, guys, what kind of warfare could have been waged? There would have been confusion in the body. There wouldn't be the highest honorable thing that anyone can do in a military engagement is to walk in their proper role the way they're supposed to walk in it. That's the proper view of authority. It's walking where God's called you to walk and simply saying, Lord, what is your standard on this? What do you want me to do? And remember, ladies, and we talked about it last week, it's not an issue between you and your husband. It's an issue between you and your God. So why do you do it? Not for your husband. Don't do it for your husband. No, you do it for your God. You do it for Jesus. And with that in mind, let's read those first few verses again there in 22 through 24. It says, because I think we need this in context before we jump into husbands tonight. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Now remember, we talked about water in scripture represents God's word, the washing of the water of the word. And we talked about how Jesus is our spiritual husband. We, the church, are his spiritual bride, and Paul's making an example now between the church and Jesus and the husband and wife, even as Christ is to the church, the husband is to the wife. Your marriage is a picture of our relationship to the Father in heaven. As the world sees our marriage, they should see the relationship of Christ to the church. That's the intention of it, as well as, of course, practical issues, the companionship and all that. But there's a spiritual reason for it as well. It's not just so that we have a wife or a husband. It's to be a witness to the world and to be an example to the world. And notice it says to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Guys, how do you become a better bride for Christ? By what you're doing tonight. Listening to God's word, and now you're being washed. Right now you're being cleansed by his word. As it comes into your heart, as it washes over your mind, as it washes over your life, you're being changed into another person. It happens gradually. You don't even know it. Jesus gave a parable. He said a man went out and sowed his seed. And he said while he slept, the crop grew. And he didn't even know how or why, but he came back and saw that there was a crop. That's how it is with God's word. A lot of times we plant God's word and we expect to see results like then. Okay, God, I read, you know, through the book of John. Why hasn't my life changed? When you plant a garden, you plant the seeds, you have to wait a while to see the fruit of it, don't you? You've got friends and family that you've shared God's word with. They didn't give their life to Christ immediately. Hey, don't give up and don't stop praying. You've planted seeds. Sometimes it takes months and years for that seed to bloom, and all the next thing you know, you've got somebody who's ready to give their life to the Lord, loves him. Why? Because the seeds that were planted a long time ago, it's not that they decided at that moment to give their life to the Lord. Somebody's been doing a lot of work before that. I remember Tracy, when we had our garden, and she's a gardener. I'm not really a gardener. I don't like gardens. I like to eat things out of them, but I don't really like gardens. And she planted some seeds there in Santa Fe. And Santa Fe's not the best place to grow a garden. It was really very dry there. But we had a sprinkler system, and we'd go out and water them, and actually the sprinklers would come up and water the garden. And I remember she'd go out every day and look for her plants to come up. And every day, there'd be nothing there for like a week, nothing. I'd be like, honey, you know what? You're not going to just go out there every day. You just give it a while. Just don't go out for a couple of weeks. Then go back and check, and you'll see something popping up so you don't get too discouraged. And sure enough, as time goes by, we know that. And she knew that, but she was excited, and she wanted to see some fruit. I'm the same way a lot of times with you guys. I was the same way with youth. I would plant seeds and go, Lord, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? I'm seeing lots of fruit in you guys now. And I'm not saying that's because of me. I'm saying because over the years, you've had seeds planted. You've planted your own by reading. You've had it planted by others sharing. You've been coming to Calvary Chapel. I've had a small part in it, getting to plant some more seeds. And all of a sudden, there's fruit in your lives. And guys, it just happened. You just woke up one day, and all of a sudden, you had a desire to serve. You didn't know why. All of a sudden, you just kind of started sharing with somebody. How to share with somebody? What happened? Am I okay? What's going on here? Just check the pulse. You know why? Because seeds are planted. It's a natural result. You don't have to work yourself up into a frenzy. Remember, fruit or results in the Christian life, it's a natural result of getting fed and getting watered. Think of a tree. You plant the tree, and you just water it and put fertilizer down. Water it and put fertilizer down. You just take good care of it. And what happens? After a while, it produces fruit. The tree doesn't have to strain. Doesn't have to fight, doesn't have to argue, doesn't have to prove that it's an apple tree. It just lets it grow, and suddenly apples start showing up. That's the Christian life when you're well fed. That's the Christian life when you're well watered. It just happens, and you don't even know how or when or what. There it is all of a sudden. You're going like, wow, my life has changed. Now, there are the dramatic overnight changes. I had those when I came to the Lord, and maybe some of you guys had those. I think it depends on how far away you are from the Lord, how dramatic the changes are when you come to the Lord. But fruit's just something that takes place. It's something that happens. It's a part of what goes on, but it's by the washing of God's water and his word in your life. Well, the same thing is true, guys, and this is a principle that we've got to grasp as husbands. The same thing is true with our wives. God is saying, what Paul is saying here, what God is saying through Paul is this: husbands, you need to be spending time in the Bible with your wives. You need to be reading them the Bible. Now, don't make it up. Huge, heavy burden, you know, that means you've got to have some gift of teaching, or you've got to spend hours in word studies and looking up commentaries. If you want to do that, that's great. But how about just picking the book of John? And after dinner's over each night, saying, okay, chapter one, let's read through John. And kids, you guys, hang on, we're just going to read through John. We're going to do this. And, you know, I don't know. I'm no teacher, and I'm not great in the Bible. Let's read it, and if God puts anything in our heart, let's talk about it. And you begin to just kind of wash your wife and even your kids in the word. And really, what's best, husbands, have you a quiet time in the morning. Whatever God gives you, share with your wife. Go that night and share it with her. If God doesn't show you anything, don't panic. Just read it. And, you know, just, well, I didn't see anything real special out of this, honey, but let's just read it. And then God may even show something to your wife, and don't let that be an ego thing. And so, that's good, honey. You know? It's all right. I mean, Tracy, fantastic insights. I steal a good portion of my stuff from her that you guys get to hear. So there's nothing wrong in that. God, we're both spiritual beings. God's going to speak to both of us. And so just get in the Word. But notice this, you need to wash your wives in the Word the same way that God washes his bride in the Word. And let me give you some practical hands-on. Again, we talked about this last week. Practical hands-on, you know, if you want to do it every day, do it every day. If you want to do it once a week, once a week. If you want to do it twice a week, twice a week. I wouldn't do it any less than once a week. I think you're going to grow weak as a family. But wash your wife. If you're real rigid in your personality, then set a time. Every Monday at 7. Boom, there you meet. Kids are in bed, or 8, whenever the kids go to bed. 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, whenever the kids go to bed, we're going to meet right here. And then you get in the Word, and you spend that time, and you spend maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and then pray. 5 or 10 minutes for each other, pray for your kids, do whatever. And then God grows it, let it grow. You know, it may turn into 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. That's between you and the Lord, but do it. And if you're very informal, which we tend to be, I like to be formal. Not that I'm naturally formal, as you can tell, but because it helps me to be faithful to it, not forget it, and not let anything push it out of the way. What I find is if I'm informal, something comes up and I go, well, we'll do it tomorrow, honey. And it's like 2 weeks go by and it's like, no, 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 we got to get back to the Word. What are we doing here? And it starts affecting our marriage and I start getting out of God's will for what God has for me as a husband. But Tracy's very informal, extremely informal. If there's a time we have to sit down and do it, man, it's like, it just, she does it. But you can tell it's like her heart's not in it. So sometimes it's there, sometimes not. I've learned to be creative, you know, doing laundry, folding clothes. I'll grab a Bible, sit on the floor and start reading to her. In the car, honey, why don't you drive today? We're going to Kingsport. You drive. Great. I'll sit there and read to her in the car. And then we'll pray together. So you can be very creative in how you do this. And if you want to wash your wife and wash your kids at the same time, because you need to really be doing both, that's a good thing at the table. As soon as dinner's over, you know, don't try to do it before. Because I mean, I've heard people saying, they say, we'll do it right before dinner, you know. And that's not going to work good because the kids are going to be starving. They'll be whining and all. Let them eat. And then sit down and boom, do it then. Whatever's most comfortable for you, but I encourage you, do it. It's going to make such a huge difference because watch what happens. And why is you like this as much too? Notice this 27. If you do this, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, again, showing the example now of Christ to the church and the husband and wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Put away the oil of Olay, get out the Word. You see what it's saying? Not really. Doesn't mean you're going to be blemish free, you know, and not going to have the wrinkles, but he's talking about spiritual wrinkles, spiritual blemishes, spiritual spots. Guys, we're supposed to be scrubbing our wives. Now, we don't walk up to tell them, say, ooh, you got a big wrinkle there, honey, you know. Let's get into John chapter 4 tonight, you know. Oh, well, that's awful. Because then it's going to be, you know, it's like, oh, she's not going to receive anything from you. And really, it's probably wrinkles and spots God's working on you as well. It goes both ways. But what do? You just get in the Word, and you know what? You don't even know it. God's washing you. Getting rid of wrinkles. He's ironing you, ironing out some of the rough spots in your life and your marriage, and he's ironing your wife as well. And so it's beneficial both ways. But again, that's the result of it. It cleanses our wives. Blemish means absolute, without blemish means absolute blameless. What's interesting to me, guys, why do I bring that point up? Because it says that our wives will be absolutely blameless if we spend time with them in the Word. I've heard of husbands who say, you know, my wife really is just, you know, cold and hard. Or my wife has this problem, or my wife has that problem, you know, et cetera, et cetera. What would you suggest? My suggestion would be get in the Word and prayer with her. Why do I say that? Because, guys, the Bible says, and I want to read you something out of 1 Corinthians 11:7. It says this, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. You know what the word glory means there? Reflection. What am I saying? I'm saying whatever your wife is like, that's reflecting you, husbands. What it means is if our wives have grown cold and hard, we've been cold and hard toward them. If our wives have grown stale, we've grown stale toward them. All they're doing is reflecting us. That's what the Bible says. Our wives reflect the husband. You've seen it. You show me a sour man, I'll show you usually a sour wife. You show me a light man who's full of the Lord and just loving life, you usually see a wife that's the same way. Now, if one's a believer and one's an unbeliever, it's not going to work that way. Okay, you're going to just have the believer. Even if the husband's sour, a believing wife can be up and full of the Lord and joyous. And vice versa. It can work both ways. But guys, a wife is a reflection of us. So if we have a problem with our wife, the first thing we need to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, what have I done wrong? This is my fault. And how do I now turn my wife around? How do I get our home in better shape and in better order? And guys, how do we do that? With the washing of the water of the Word, that our wives might be without spot and without wrinkle and blameless. So you walk up to your wife, she goes, what do you want? Okay, there I am. That shows me my heart. I'm going to go pray, honey, and I'll be back. And then you get right with God and go back and say, honey, you know what? I want to ask your forgiveness. I've not really been in the Word with you like I should have. I don't want to get in the Word with you. Well, go see Pastor Martin. I'm just kidding. We got to have a conference. We got to start somewhere, honey. We got to start somewhere. I tell you what, you know, if she won't let you, if it's gotten so cold and so hard, you know, I don't want to hear what you have nothing to say to me. Then just start having your own quiet times and ask God to touch her heart. This works for wives too. Ask God to touch his heart if he's that way. I'm going both ways. I'm starting with the man because he's the one responsible. But both ways. And then when you get back with them, hey, just begin to share things. If they won't sit down and get in the word with you, especially if you have an unbelieving wife or husband, share with them something God showed you. You can do it real, you can be tricky. Wow, what a day. What happened? God showed me the neatest thing. Do you know the Bible says, I didn't know that. Yeah, it's really neat. Anyway, God's been working on my heart about that. You just planted seeds and they don't even know what's happening to them. They just got ambushed spiritually. And they kind of walk away going, wow, well, maybe I should look at me. Maybe I'm kind of, was I doing that? And what? I'm not talking about deception in the sense of lying. I'm saying just sharing the word. As God put things in your heart, there's different avenues. You got to pray to be creative. Depending on your marriage situation, ask God, say, God, how can I reach my spouse if they don't know you? And you soften their heart. We'll talk about how ladies can do it again in just a minute. But what about the husbands as well? How do I reach my wife? Just begin to share with her. And eventually it's going to get to the point to where as you begin to show her that love, begin to care for her and realize that you're not reflecting very good, then she's going to begin to soften up and she's going to begin to take you in and you're going to be able to share. You know, the Bible says this, we love Jesus because he first, note that, loved us. Now, if he's a picture of the husband and the bride in the church and Jesus, then what does that mean to the marriage? Husbands, if we don't love our wives, it's no wonder they're not loving us. But if we love our wives, what does it say? We love him because he first loved us. We need to be the ones to take that initiative in that place, in that position, not being Christ. We can't be. I'm not saying that. But in that position, in that picture, in that type scripture gives, we're the ones that are supposed to be initiating. We love our wives. Guys, the hardest heart can turn soft with love. It's amazing. And the most desperate of marriages can become wonderful if good seeds start getting planted again and that affection starts being shown. You know, I'll mention it here. This doesn't have much to do with this, but I thought about tonight, I wanted to mention some practical aspects to marriage as well, too. It'd kind of be neat to have a question and answer, but we're not going to. And not that I have all the answers on marriage. Please don't think that I'm saying that. I'm simply sharing things that I've been taught and what God has shown me in the Word and my limited amount of knowledge with marriage. And I don't know that anybody has it nailed down. But what are ways you can love your wife? Remember, love is not a feeling. There's myth number two I want to talk about, just briefly. In America, what is love? It's a feeling. It's something you see on the movie screen. It's something that you walk up to somebody and say, listen, feelings are associated with love, but that's not love, not biblical love. Biblical love is a choice. Before you came to the Lord and you were living in sin, did God see anything in your life that would make him just have feelings for you? Absolutely not. He is a purely holy being. And even if you were in your eyes a good person, the Bible says in God's eyes it was filth. Filthy rags is the way the Bible describes our good works before God. So what was it that attracted God to us? Nothing having to do with feelings. What drew God to us was a choice to love us. He chose to love us. It says, yet while we were still sinners, he chose to love us. Well, the same thing, guys, is true in marriage. If the feelings are gone and they're going to come and go, that's reality. That's just bottom line in marriage. Feelings come and go. But you choose to love each other. Choose to love your wife. Tell her that you love her. You don't mean that because I can tell you don't fit. No. Honey, I don't have the feelings right now anymore. I know that we've gone through a lot of rough things and we almost got a divorce. But you know what? I'm telling you I love you because I've made a choice before my God to do it because he commanded me to. And he would never command me to do something I can't do. So whether I feel it or not, I'm going to choose to love you. And it may take a while for the feelings to come back. But I'm yours and I love you. And if you'll stay with me, we'll get through this. If not, I can't do anything about it. But if you'll stay with me, we'll get through this. And God will give the feelings back. You know, the Bible says where your heart is, your treasure will be also. The treasure follows the commitment that you make. Notice the treasure comes after the heart commitment. So if you don't have the feelings and you commit to your wife as a treasure, it's going to come screaming up behind you like a caboose. It's going to be there. And same thing, husband and wives, it goes both ways. That's why when people say this, well, we just don't love each other anymore, we're going to get a divorce. The answer you need to give them is, why don't you love each other anymore? Well, we just don't feel it. What does that have to do with marriage, the Bible, or love? Well, what do you mean? I don't feel love for her anymore. I don't care. God doesn't care. God said, husbands, love your wives. He didn't say, husbands, now when it feels like it, love your wife. He said, husbands, love your wives. Guys, when's the last time you romanced your wife? Now, don't be doing this kind of stuff, you know. Don't be getting people a tape afterwards. Because I'm talking to me too. I'm talking husbands and wives now. This is for both of us, all right? But, you know, don't be ribbing your rib, so to speak. But there are practical things you can do to help your marriage. When's the last time you took your wife out on a date? Now, don't get, you know, none of this. You take me on a date. You know, hang on. Listen, until I was taught that I should be taking my wife on dates and romancing her, I didn't even think of it. I would never even thought, what do you mean date her? I'm married to her. You know, why don't you date her? That was when I was tricking her to make her think I really care. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. You guys look at me. You know me enough. Try to dig out of that one, will you? No, no. What I'm saying is, guys, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. The that did not come out good at all.
She's
going to
get a tape.
Yeah, she'll get a tape. But that's okay because she knows I love her. My point is this, guys. What I'm saying is, you know what? When you first meet your spouse-to-be, feelings are coming out of your ears. And so you can't help but take her on a date. You can't help but buy her things. But then when the feelings begin to kind of wane, as they do in all marriages, remember, love's not based on feelings, but then the feelings come back. They come and go. They come and go in marriage. And you've all experienced that, most certainly. But all I'm saying is that you need to still romance your wife. You need to still take her on a date. Set aside a date night. I challenge you. Set aside a date night. Pick a date night, find a babysitter, and each night, take your wife out on a date on that night. Do what you used to do before you got married. Begin to build romance back in. Begin to show her you love her and not just say it. Get her special little gifts every so often. And some of the best times you can have. The most important night to me, one of the nights I look forward to the most is my date night with my wife. I love it. I love her. We get away. We just go. And listen, but we don't have much money. You don't have to have money. Go down to Sequoia Hills down there and look at the people's houses that do. No, go down there, hold hands, walk down the middle of that thing, and look at all the beautiful houses. Look at the Christmas lights. What a great date. And you know what it does? It's a lot better than sitting in front of the TV. Sitting in front of the TV, you know what I found with a TV or movie or whatever? You know, it's like you're not together. Because you're listening to somebody else talk to both of you the whole time. But you're not talking. So your relationship doesn't go any deeper. It doesn't grow any closer. It just kind of is you're there together. But when you go for a walk and you hold hands, well, you either don't talk or you talk to each other. And guys, you get to know your wife again. You get to know that intimacy again. You find out why you fell in love with her the first time. Because she's just dynamite. What do you think attracted to each other? There was something that was there. And so you got to rekindle that. You have to restart it. Man, you go to dinner together. If you have money, go to dinner. Hey, you can go to Sam's, man, and get you a hot dog and a Pepsi. And just walk around and look at stuff. That's fun to me. It's like, wow, look at this stuff. You know, because they put these great little Christmas packages together this time of year. So go and look at them. You know, just be together. Talk to each other. And I challenge you, set aside a little bit of money to do that. If you don't have the money, then just be creative and spend time together. Guys, what would it be like with Jesus if we never spent time with him? How close would our relationship be? Now, are we still married? Are we still married to Jesus if we don't spend time to him? Are we still saved? Let me put it in this kind of, are we still saved if we don't spend time with Jesus? Yes. Are we still married if we don't spend time with our wife? Yes. What's the relationship like? What's it like? You're distant. I mean, you're there. And I'll tell you know, if you have several kids, I mean, your wife needs some adult conversation. You know, it's kind of like, man, all I've got these, you know, kids all day. Then we come home and go, you know, dinner, mom, you know, what's for supper, honey? You know, I mean, she needs more conversation than that. So practical ways, just pray for God to show you practical ways to love your wife. And I got off track there a little bit, but that's okay. That's all right, because we need to know that. And if you don't think I love my wife, well, you guys know I do. I have to be careful. I'm still going back to what I said a minute ago, but I'm just going to leave it, man. By the way, I don't know if you guys know our story, and I won't go into a long of it, but she's my childhood sweetheart. We're talking ninth and eighth grades when we got together. And we used to walk around. We had our date nights before we ever got married, walk around the block. Now, I wouldn't let my kids do that with an unbeliever. I was an unbeliever. And I would never let my girls start getting close or liking an unbeliever because the Bible says against it. But God was gracious, and even through the midst of that, we ended up getting married, and it's been awesome. Anyway, so husbands, notice that she might be holy and blemish, or holy without blemish. 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. Guys, by loving your wife in reality, you're loving yourself. Now, you've heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If you create a wife that is bitter all the time and angry all the time and that's not getting any affection or attention, it's no wonder that the home has no peace in it. And again, she's simply reflecting what you have done, guys. So why not create an atmosphere of peace, an atmosphere of joy, an atmosphere of love, and watch what it does in your relationship. You know, we laugh about that saying, but you know, I mean, truly, there's got to be peace in the home. If there's not peace with mom and dad, what about our kids? You think they're going to have any peace? They're not going to have any peace if mom and dad don't have peace. You know, if we take good care of our wife, guys, she'll take good care of us. We're one. The Bible says we become one. We're the head. She's the body, if you will, in that analogy. And think about it. What if you went home every day and took a hammer and just banged your thumb? Well, your thumb would eventually get extremely sore and would not want to see you around any hammers. And if we go home to our wife every day and just tell her, you know, well, what have you done all day? And what is this? You call this dinner? You know, I mean, I'm glad you're spiritual. I appreciate the burnt offering, but where's supper? You know, I mean, you know, if you do that kind of stuff, guys, you're going to create in your wife the kind of wife that you deserve. But if you go home and love your wife and say, honey, I love, you know, burnt macaroni and cheese. It's one of my favorites. By the way, and I say that, see, I'll say this to you guys, in your mind, I know what's going on. I know exactly what's going on. Shame on all of you. Tracy does not burn food because she doesn't cook it. No, I'm just kidding. No, this is awful. Here I'm teaching on marriage, and I'm saying these things. No, listen. The only silliness I share is stuff that she would say herself. And so, no, she does actually cook very well. So she doesn't burn her food. So I know you're thinking that she doesn't. I'm just saying, listen, whatever the case is, guys, love your wife. Love her. Tell her that you love her. Be kind to her. Boy, we got to just, is this tape on? You can we need to erase. There's going to be a sudden accident tonight with something's going to go wrong on the tape. Eraser, get it away from it. Guys, here's the bottom line. There are really basically two or three rules for marriage. That's all there is. Wives, yes, love your husband. Mainly just submit to your husband. Why? So there can be order in the home and order in the family. What's the rule for the guys? Love your wife. Not just in word, in deed. Love her. Show her in action. Love her. Listen, I'm going to make another bold statement. All marital problems. All. And in your mind, make a big A, a big L, a big L. Put it in bold and put parentheses around it. All of them come from those issues right there. If there's a marriage problem, they all stem back to those issues right there. There's not a problem in your marriage that you're having now or that you ever had that doesn't go back to husbands, are you loving your wife, or and wives, are you submitting to your husband? That's it. Every marital problem. And if we would do those two things, half the counseling that goes on in America would never be needed, and relationships would begin to get it restored. You know, it's interesting. You look at the cycle that happens. Guys, if we don't love our wives, it starts a very vicious cycle. Let me explain. And I'll finish with this, because next week we're going to get into finish up with husbands, then we're going to get into family government. How has God set up family government? But if we don't love our wife, then our wife begins to feel that. And she begins to feel like, you know what, how can I trust this man? Because he doesn't love me. And then she starts to question him. And she questions his authority. She questions every decision he makes. You know, I think we need to do this. Well, I'm not sure that's a good idea. It's not like she's trying to be challenging. It's because the husband, she's simply reflecting the husband. He hasn't loved her like he should. She's feeling insecure now. She's got the kids to worry about. Are you going to take care of us? What kind of financial decisions are you making? I mean, you haven't really been showing me much attention. How much attention are you paying to our family? Maybe I better step in and kind of start running things here. Don't you understand? There's a problem. Now she starts getting that way. You know what happens to the husband? His pride kicks in and he starts getting kind of distant because, well, she's nagging at me. And now she challenges everything I say. You know, I just put clothes on. You're not going to wear that, are you? Well, you know. Where does that come from? It comes because the wife gets insecure. And then the husband doesn't show her that she loves her. And this cycle just continues. And they get farther and farther apart until they finally say, you know what, we just can't be together anymore. Next thing you got divorced. It can be reversed so easily. And that is making a decision to turn it around and go the right way. Now, all fun aside, I broke several rules tonight. And one is you never, ever make jokes at your wife's expense. And I hope it wasn't taken that way when I'm being silly about Tracy. Because that's an area, husbands, where we can hurt our marriage and hurt our wives. That was not my intent in my heart. I hope it wasn't taken that way. My wife, to me, is a prize. She is a jewel. She's the only one I've ever loved and the only one I want to ever love. And I've asked God by his mercy to never let me lose her. If he takes her, then God will give me the grace to survive. But she is my wife. She is one with me. She's the one that I have always loved and will always love. Apart from the Lord, she's number one. But in loving your wife, make sure that you don't make jokes at her expense. And I hope it wasn't taken that way when I did. So I just want to reiterate the fact that I do love her, and hopefully I don't have to say it. Hopefully you guys can see it. Because if you guys can't see it, then my words really don't mean anything. You know whether or not I love Tracy by watching my life. And if you want to see if I love her, watch my life when I'm not doing a teaching on marriage. And if I'm being a jerk, tell me. And say, Mark, you need to love your wife. But I do love my wife. And God has given me a great wife. But guys, there's been times when I haven't loved my wife like I should. Things are great right now in our marriage, so it's easy doing a teaching on marriage. But what if things were really bad right now and really hard? We've been through hard times. Then it gets down to brass tacks. Okay, you better do what you're saying. But I just want you to know this. Whether you're in a hard time right now in your marriage or whether you're in a great time in your marriage or whether you're in a mediocre time in your marriage, husbands, love your wives. That's the key to planting in your spouse the future of your marriage and the strength. That's the foundation.